Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We have been working our way through a section in John chapter 12 where Christ talks about his death on the cross in terms of dreading it, but also in terms of it glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying the Son, and that the cross being the ultimate expression of God's glory. And that may seem strange to us, and particularly when we couple it with the fact that Jesus Christ was dreading going to the cross. There were certainly some terrible aspects of the cross that would have been dreadful for anyone to face. But putting it all together, we understand what the writer of Hebrews was saying when he said of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was a terrible event, and no one suffered more in that event than Jesus the Savior. But the cross was also a wonderful, glorious event, and nobody was more glorified by that cross than was Jesus the Savior. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. And it really is worth our while to work through the details of it, and that's exactly what we are doing in John chapter 12, and we invite you to join us today as we continue on this Sunday, October 24, and I am so very, very grateful for those who make this financially possible. Well, we saw in verses 27 and 28 Christ's dread of the cross. I'll just read it. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then we see the Father's response to that prayer. That is a prayer. Father, glorify your name. And the Father responded to that. As we continue in verse 28, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Which brings us to the response of the people who stood by. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. The multitudes responded to this event in various ways. I likened it on a previous broadcast to Saul on the road to Damascus, when with a company of people he was struck down and Jesus spoke to him from heaven. And Saul heard the voice of Christ distinctly, but others did not. They heard the noise of the voice, but they didn't hear the articulation of the words. They didn't understand what was meant. And so, back to John chapter 12, that's what Jesus is talking about. Here comes this voice from heaven. The third time in the life of Christ when an audible voice speaks from heaven, the voice of the Father. The first time at his baptism, the second time at the Transfiguration, and now this third time, just a couple of days before the cross. And Christ is teaching in the temple, and there's a crowd around him. And different ones around him respond in different ways. Some says, that's thunder. That gives us some idea of what that voice from heaven must have sounded like, particularly to those who didn't understand the articulated language, but nevertheless heard the noise. It's thunder. Others said, no, that's an angel. And an angel, of course, indicates that at least they believed in the supernatural, but that still didn't get them any closer to understanding what was said. An angel spoke, but they don't seem to have comprehended what was spoken by, as we know, God the Father, but they thought perhaps by an angel. And so these two responses show various degrees of misunderstanding. Those who thought it was thunder had virtually no spiritual perception. In fact, I think we would have to say they had no appreciation for things spiritual. They didn't look for a supernatural explanation at all. They wouldn't have believed one if that had been given to them. All they could think of is in terms of the natural, the physical, in our day, we would say scientific. And to them, that's all there is. And so if there's a voice from heaven, it has to be thunder. There's a natural explanation. Those who said it was an angel demonstrate a greater receptivity to things spiritual. At least they believe in angels. In Christ's day, the Pharisees believed in angels. The Sadducees did not. That was one of the doctrines that divided those two groups. But what we understand through all of this is that God's truth requires spiritual illumination. None of these people understood what was going on because divine revelation must be made clear by God himself. And so that's what happened on the Damascus Road. God intended for one person to understand what was said, namely Saul. Other people were aware that something large, something big, something significant happened, but they had no idea what it was or what it meant, except the one person to whom it was directed, namely Saul of Tarsus. He understood because he was, I could say, enabled to understand, and that would be true. I could say, caused to understand, and that would also be true. And I think we have something similar here. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. That's their explanation. Now, that tells us what the response of the crowd around Jesus was, but I'm curious, because we're not exactly told here, I'm curious to know, what was the response of Christ's disciples, the apostles that were gathered around him? They were there too. They heard at least as much as the crowd heard. They heard a loud noise from heaven that some interpreted to be thunder. Did they hear the message, the articulated message? These words, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, we really don't know. If they didn't, then the question is, how did John know to be able to record this for us to read today and understand it? And of course, the answer for that is actually quite simple. God revealed it to him at some time in some way. He could have heard it and understood it while he was there. We're not told whether that is true or not. Jesus could have informed the disciples later of what it was. They often asked him. He would teach in parables, and they wouldn't understand what he said, so they would ask him later, and Jesus would explain it to them. And this would certainly be a similar occasion. This unusual event, they were there, maybe not understood what was said. If they didn't, it would seem likely that they would have asked Jesus and he would have explained it to them. And then, of course, the third possibility in regard to John, who wrote this gospel, is that as an inspired writer of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit revealed it to John alone at another time. But regardless of what these three possible explanations are for John being able to record this for us and for us to be studying it today, they all prove the same point that I made a moment ago. Namely, any one of these three explanations requires divine illumination. Did the disciples understand the words that came from heaven? Well, why did they understand them if the crowd around them did not? Answer, divine illumination. God opened their ears to understand what those standing right beside them did not understand. Or, did Jesus tell the disciples later what was said when they, like the crowd around them, did not understand the meaning of that thunder from heaven? And the answer would be, Jesus chose to reveal it to his disciples in a way that he did not reveal it to the rest of the people who were there. Or, if we come to the third explanation, that the Holy Spirit revealed it directly to John, and maybe to John alone, as the author of this gospel, so that he could record it for our information today, and that, too, would be a special act of divine illumination. We are presented this with this type of thing in Scripture quite regularly, and we really need to fasten onto it and understand what this is saying, what this is revealing to us about God and about man. And it is that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them unless they are spiritually discerned, spiritually revealed. Well, you say the apostles of Christ were not natural men. That's true. And again, we don't know when they came to this knowledge. I just gave you three possibilities, but the Scripture does not tell us which of the three it may be. But the truth of the matter is, even supernatural men, even born-again men and women, like most of you who are listening to the broadcast today, are still dependent upon the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit who indwells you to enable you to understand Scripture, and it comes to us in pieces, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit doesn't, as it were, back up a dump truck and dump the whole load on us in one day, but as we ponder, as we read, as we study, as we listen, as we think, as we ask questions, as we pray to receive understanding, God, in one way or another, brings that understanding to us, but it always requires divine illumination. Which, if we take it a step further, is just another way of reminding us of the sovereignty of God. Man is helpless apart from God. Man is totally dependent upon the grace of God to even understand the Scripture, to even understand the gospel. Just because the gospel is proclaimed doesn't mean that it is understood. In fact, the Bible is clear that it will not be understood. Back to the verse I quoted a moment ago. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. That's why it is. I remember saying something about this to our congregation not long ago. I think it was to our congregation rather than on the radio. If I'm repeating myself from something I said recently, please forgive me. But a number of times over the years, I've heard people give a testimony something like this. I was in church all my life. My parents took me to church. They were church members. I was reared in church. I went to church all my life. But it wasn't until, and then each individual, of course, has his own details to fill in here. It wasn't until I went to college. It wasn't until I went to a special meeting at a friend's church. It wasn't until, fill in the blank, that I ever heard the gospel. And the first time I heard the gospel, I believed it. And then I wondered how I could have gone to church all my life without hearing the gospel. Now, I've heard that testimony, something similar to it, many times over the years. And I understand what the person is saying, but I have a different understanding of what I think probably happened. I don't think, as these people who give this testimony seem to be saying, in fact, sometimes explicitly say, I don't think we can be certain that they didn't hear the gospel all those years because it was never proclaimed. That's the implication it's given. That rotten church I grew up in was so liberal, was so void of gospel content that I went to church all my life and never heard the gospel. Well, I believe me, I understand that there are some churches where you don't get much gospel. I grew up hearing so many stories like that I really was of the opinion that most of these mainline denominations had left the gospel decades ago, and you wouldn't hear any gospel there until I began to attend some services at some of these churches, and I don't go. I don't have opportunity to go to other churches that often. I'm in mine on the Lord's Day, but sometimes it would be a funeral. Sometimes it would be a special Christmas service, perhaps, that was at a different time and did not conflict with my own schedule. And in various ways, over the years, now and again, not often, but now and again, I would find myself attending one of these mainline liberal churches who, in many cases, it was clear that the pastor didn't have a strong allegiance to the Bible. And yet, you know what I discovered? I discovered that in many of these mainline churches, there is more scripture read in the church service than in many fundamental / evangelical churches. It was quite an eye-opener. I could go to a liberal church and hear more Bible. Now, it wasn't expounded. Nobody opened the Bible and said, now let me explain what this passage means and brought a clear exposition of that Bible section, that section of the Scriptures. But I heard more Scripture read, Old Testament, New Testament, and heard the gospel articulated many times and often sung in rich hymns of Bible truth, in many cases more doctrinally dense, more doctrinally meaningful than some of the light, shallow, nonsensical, or at least emotionally laden songs that are often the main fare in more evangelical churches. And I began to realize, you know, even in churches where the pastor is may not be a born-again believer, and the church has drifted from its doctrinal heritage, if they're holding on to the traditional liturgy of the church, which so many of them are, anyone who goes there is going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear a lot of scripture. They can't say that they went to that church all of their life and never heard the gospel if you mean they never heard it articulated, but what they actually mean is they never heard it with spiritually enabled ears. In other words, God did not enable them to understand what they were hearing in order to believe it, in order to receive it, in order to benefit from it. And that is as true in a sound Bible-believing church as it is in a drifting liberal church, really now. How saddened my own heart is to know of a good number of young people that have grown up in our church hearing truth, hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God countless times over the years, and they have grown up and left home and gone their own way and are unconcerned, uninterested in spiritual things. They're lost. They heard it, but they never heard it. They heard it, but it never penetrated. They heard it, but the Holy Spirit of God has not yet driven it home to their souls, has not yet enabled them to hear it with believing ears to the benefit and salvation of their souls. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand spiritual truth. But now we move to the Savior's divine explanation of what has transpired here. And because I have moved away from the text for a little while, let me get back to it now by starting again at verse 27, but I'm aiming toward verses 30 through 33. But verse 27, Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Well, now we come to understand a little bit more about the glory of the cross. And Jesus said that this voice from heaven came not for his sake, but for their sake. Now, that seems strange in the light of what I just said and what the scripture indicates, namely, that Jesus heard the Father's voice from heaven and understood it as a response to his prayer, "Father, glorify yourself," and that those around him did not understand it to understand what the words were, what they meant. But nevertheless, Jesus said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." So there was benefit. There was benefit to those who heard it, even if they didn't fully understand it. It was of spiritual benefit to them to be in that place at that time, to know of this event, to know surely that it was a supernatural event, whether they were willing to acknowledge that or not. Many times people aren't willing to acknowledge what in the depth of their soul they know is true. To be present, to know that when this man Jesus was standing in the temple and teaching in the temple and talking about his soul shrinking from what lay ahead, which to them at that point would not be crystal clear, but of course Jesus knew Jesus was referring to the cross, and to say that in this he would glorify the Father, and then to hear this response from heaven, which they did not understand, but they knew that something phenomenal had occurred that was related to this man Jesus. You see, that in itself is a tremendous testimony for who Jesus is. They were there and heard with their own ears a divine voice from heaven speaking in answer to the prayer of Jesus. They could not ignore that. And those who were believers, like the disciples and others perhaps, who might have been there, they, of course, would have been greatly encouraged and strengthened by this, Again, whether they understood the meaning of the words or not, it would have been tremendously encouraging to them to strengthen their faith. They would have understood the divine origin. They would have understood the import that this is heaven's response to this one standing here. And it would have been further testimony that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. And for those who were privileged to be in the presence of all of this and then went away denying it, ignoring it, speaking against it, even in spite of what they within their soul knew had to be a manifestation from heaven, to them it just simply exposed their unbelief and God's holy justice in bringing them to judgment when that day of judgment comes. And therefore, we're not surprised to read in the next verse, verse 31, about the glory of divine judgment. Yes, you heard me right. The glory of divine judgment. Verse 31, back up to verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Now is the judgment of this world. Now, when I see these things, please forgive me if I'm repetitious, but I almost always take a moment to point something out that I hope will be helpful to you. Namely, that here's another example of the use of the word world that clearly does not mean every individual in the world without exception. In this case, it means that portion of people in the world who reject Christ, who are unbelievers. Now is the judgment of this world come. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The judgment of this world, the judgment that falls upon the people in this world who are unwilling to acknowledge that Jesus is the God-sent Messiah in spite of the volumes of evidence that have been given to them to that fact. And so the judgment of the world is going to expose sin and hypocrisy and is going to bring about the destruction of this present world, this present evil age. And in addition to judging the world, there's going to be the judgment of the devil, whose strength is broken, whose authority is broken, whose doom is certified, whose stronghold is plundered at the cross. At the cross. His doom is sealed. Now, his final casting into the lake of fire has not yet occurred, but at the cross, he is judged. And that's what Jesus says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. We'll come back to it, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.